Church family, I went into the tea shop the other day to order a drink and was talking with the high school guys behind the counter, and they brought it to my attention that it is that time of year. It is that time of year where this week football coaches around this state are going to quickly discover which of their players are healthy and which are not healthy. They're going to discover which of their players persisted in devotion this summer and which of their players took a rather generous summer holiday. Because, well, in my day it would have been two-a-days, but we've done away with two-a-days, so just early morning practice starts tomorrow. And anytime you come to that, it's easy. Those coaches will be obvious for them to be able to tell who's healthy and who's not. And some of them will be able to tell by the time they get through the warm-ups. Who can barely breathe versus who's actually loose and ready to go. It's very easy for those coaches to tell who's healthy and who's not. And it would be really nice if there was a way for us to be able to do the same thing with local churches. How do we know if this church is healthy or not? How do we see? Because here's the reality. There's all different kinds of churches. There's all different kinds of styles of church. Most churches claim to be healthy. Some of which are polar opposites. So who's healthy and who's not? It'd be great if we could know, what does a healthy church look like? It would be great even going further. How do we know if we are a healthy church? So I invite you to turn your Bible, open your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 2. To Acts chapter 2. Now, we're going to finish out Acts 2 today. Next week, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then after that, we'll be back in Acts. But while the first two chapters we've moved very slowly through, we're about to pick up the speed at warp speed. Acts starts to move really quick once we get out of chapter 2. But as we come to the end of chapter 2, remember with me what's going on. Luke has said this is the story of all that Jesus is continuing to do by the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, the Holy Spirit, who's indwelling and empowering the local church. This is the story of all that Jesus, God Almighty, the Lord in Christ, is continuing to do in this world by the power of the Holy Spirit through his local church. And we've watched the Holy Spirit come upon those first believers and dwell them and empower them, enable them to go from weeks prior cowering and profaning the name of Jesus to now boldly and clearly testifying to the mighty works of God that is the gospel message, the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus Christ. And what Jesus, who he is and what he's done, can do to take a human being and reconcile them to God Almighty. We've watched as the message of Christ is proclaimed. We've watched last week as people have responded in repentance and faith, as they have proclaimed it publicly in baptism. And it says this, look with me, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then, those who had received Peter's word, the message about Jesus, those who had received, who had trusted it, placed their faith, were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. We see this response, the early church is birthed. Now, in remembering that context, church family, I need you to remember with me what that means for you and me as believers and as a local church. If Acts is the story of all that Jesus continues to do by the Holy Spirit through his local church, while the book of Acts has been finished and the canon of Scripture closed, the story of all that Jesus is continuing and still doing by the Holy Spirit through his local churches has not stopped. Which, put another way, means right now you and I are living in the days of all that Jesus is continuing to do by the Holy Spirit through First Baptist Church, Pflugerville. Church family, if you are in Christ, the Holy Spirit has come and indwelt you, and you and I are now able to follow as believers individually, but as a congregation corporately, we are able to march after and follow Jesus and for Jesus to do all that he desires to do in and through us. This is the story of what Jesus is continuing to do by the Holy Spirit through the local churches, and that includes us. But here's the question. The Holy Spirit has come. How then do we respond to Him that we would be a healthy, effective, thriving church? Well, look back what it says. Look back at 41. So then, those who received His word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Literally, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together, and they had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing the proceeds with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind, one purpose in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity or simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. It says that early church, they respond in repentance and faith, they proclaim it through baptism to Jesus Christ, and that early church, the way they now respond to the Holy Spirit indwelling and empowering them, one, and don't miss this, this is key, says they devoted themselves, but right before that, who's they who devoted themselves? It was those who received the word. Now, you and I need to understand this, church family, that a healthy church, a church by definition, is made up only of those who have received the word. A true church is made up only of those people who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, put another way, who have been saved by grace through faith. A church is only a church made up of believers born again. You and I as a church cannot devote ourselves to the things of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit isn't living within. So to be a truly healthy, growing, Spirit-filled church, we aim to be a church. This is not an evangelistic rally. It is the worship of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the equipping of the saints to go out and share the gospel. So those who receive the word, those believers, says they continually devoted themselves. Now here's how that language reads. This word devotion, it speaks of a zealous and urgent engagement with something. It speaks of a persevering commitment that does not grow faint or give up when it is opposed. It says they were continually devoting. It speaks of a consistency and a persistency. Their devotion never came to an end point. They never got to a point, well, we're devoted. Oh, you know, we finally reached a really good mountaintop. We can cool our devotion. Oh, this opposition's a little too strong. Maybe we pull back how hard we're... They were continually, day in, day out, persistently and consistently devoted, zealously committed. And look what it says to four things. To the apostles' teaching. Well, what is the apostles' teaching? Well, very literally, it's the apostles, what they taught. You say, well, that sounds real smart there, Pastor. What do we mean by that? Well, what were the apostles teaching? Well, we know from the end of Luke's gospel that Jesus, in that time in between his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, he was walking them back through, he was opening their eyes and walking them back through all of the Old Testament scriptures, so that they would understand the Old Testament correctly, that they would interpret it rightly and understand what God meant when he put it down. And central to that message is then the life, death, and resurrection and exaltation of Jesus Christ, which fulfills what the Old Testament is pointing to. So it was the Old Testament, understood rightly, pointing towards the life, death, resurrection, and exaltation of Jesus, the gospel message, which they were then teaching and instructing to the new believers, which then for you and I was ultimately written down in what we call the New Testament. So simply put, the apostles' teaching is the Word of God, the Bible, rightly understood and interpreted and applied. That's the apostles' teaching. It's the Word of God. Objectively, the Word of God, the Old and New Testament. The reason we say rightly interpreted and applied is because anybody can take and twist the Word of God. The apostles weren't twisting the Word of God. In fact, for many in their day, they were untwisting it from all the ways that those who had had the Old Testament for thousands of years had and so badly misunderstood they failed to recognize Jesus as Lord and Christ. So the apostles' teaching is the Word of God. The correct instruction is the Word of God rightly interpreted and applied. The apostles are walking these new believers through it, which implies, one, the apostles are teaching. Two, these new believers, they are gathering regularly. They are persisting in zealous devotion to grow and understand from the apostles more about Jesus, about who he is, about what his salvation means in their life, about how to walk with God, how to carry it out. They were gathered, the apostles were teaching, they were taking in that instruction we'd see later on in the New Testament to speak of the elders, the public reading of Scripture, the exposition of the Scriptures. For you and I to devote ourselves as believers to the apostles' teaching is going to be to zealously devote ourselves to the truth of the Word of God. And if we zealously devote ourselves to the truth of the Word of God, it's going to imply a couple things. It means, one, as just Christians, as believers, as followers of God, you and I must learn the Word. You and I need to actually learn how to read and understand the Bible. That's part of what was passed on in the apostles' teaching and instruction. You and I actually need to know how to read and understand the Word, which is going to demand some intellectual growth on all our parts and not just how I feel about any random Bible verse on any day of the week. Let me tell you, most of us have really bad ways of reading the Word without realizing it. And we've grown up, nearly everyone, in a day and age where the primary thing you learn about how to read literature is this question. You read a passage and we ask, well, what does that mean to you? We should never ask that question about Scripture. It doesn't matter what it means to me. It matters what it meant when God wrote it, what it means to Him. So we have to learn. As believers, it means we're going to devote ourselves to always, lifelong learning how to read and understand and interpret His Word rightly. That's why we offer on a routine basis, here as a congregation, basic teaching and instruction on how to read the Bible. And we will always offer that. It means pastors. Our charge as pastors is not to figure out what the current pulse of the land is and find a couple verses and scrap something together. My primary job is to exposit, is to equip you with the Word of God, to be zealously committed to the Word of God. Now, there's nothing wrong with a topical message, but the primary reason on Sundays when we gather, we walk verse by verse through the Scriptures, is because it's how God wrote it, and I think God knew how He wanted it written. So it behooves us to walk through it that way, because there is no part of it that is not, there is no part of it that does not clearly reveal who He is. And based on how it reveals who He is, pierce and impact some part of our life in the way that we walk with Him, live with one another, and go out into this world as ambassadors. It means we're going to be devoted to the preaching of the Word. It means this: if we're going to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, we're not just growing in how to understand the Word, we're not just faithful in how the Word is preached and taught, but we're going to then be faithful once we read it, once we hear it, once we see what it says rightly and we hear how it applies. If we're going to be devoted to the apostles' teaching, it means we're going to be zealously committed to now going and living it out. It's not just recording Bible facts, but it's putting them into action. And it means we're going to do this with the whole counsel of the Word of God, all of it cover to cover, Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation 22. And we're going to do it when it's popular, and we're going to do it when it's unpopular. We're going to do it when we're in a crowd that likes these parts of Scripture, and we're going to do it when we're surrounded by a crowd that doesn't like these parts of Scripture. It doesn't matter what level of opposition or applause we face, we are zealously committed, we are consistent and persistent in our devotion to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, rightly understood and applied into our lives. As they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the mark of a healthy congregation is a congregation that is devoted to the apostles' teaching. But not only that, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to, now notice this, it sounds goofy in English, but it's literally the fellowship. The fellowship, a specific fellowship. Now, before we ask, well, what specific fellowship, let's just understand what is fellowship, this word in the Greek based off the root word koinonia. The idea of fellowship is it is a mutual, shared life and experience. It is not just, hey, you know, I kind of enjoy hanging out with those people sometimes. That's sometimes how we can use fellowship. This speaks of something deep, a shared commitment, and we see versions of this. It is almost football season, which means that whether you love them, whether you don't like them, or whether you just think they're crazy, it is time for the 12th man to resume its place in Kyle Field. Now, here's why I bring that up. Not just to throw another football reference, but what is the ultimate idea? As someone who grew up and has spent over half my life in Bryan College Station surrounded by A&M, what is the whole idea behind the 12th man? The idea is that we as the fans have such a sharing of the outcome of the game that we stand ready at all moments to come take the field and stand in the gap, even though right now we're just in the stands. But while we're in the stands, we're going to cheer our hardest to both lift up our team, to intimidate the other team, because we share in this common goal of winning the game. That's a kind of fellowship. But notice it doesn't just say a fellowship. If it said a fellowship, you could go, well, man, all the Aggies in the room would be like, well, I got that. Got my alumni association bumper sticker. Got my ring. I'm part of the Notice it doesn't say they devoted themselves to fellowship. They devoted themselves, and you miss it in English, but it's there in the Greek, to the fellowship. It's a specific fellowship, a specific sharing of life. On the deepest, most intimate planes, it is specifically that fellowship which is spoken of all throughout the New Testament as only coming from the Holy Spirit. As great as the fellowship of Aggieland is, there is no Holy Spirit behind the fellowship of Aggieland. There is the Holy Spirit behind the very specific fellowship that you and I are supposed to share and that binds us together as brothers and sisters in Christ. There is a deep mutual sharing of life that you and I now, our lives, if we're in Christ, are hid in Christ on high. It speaks of the fact that we share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. There is a oneness, a fellowship, a deep depth that we share with Jesus when we suffer with him. We share a unique fellowship with Christ. And because of that, we share a fellowship of life with each other. That is to be deep, meaningful, shared. And by the way, church family, if you and I need this fellowship more than any other in the world, this fellowship, we'll watch it play out. We read it briefly. It's going to be expressed in a variety of ways here in this passage, in selling and sharing and hospitality. We're going to see in the New Testament, it includes encouraging, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, sharing, confessing, confronting, restoring, serving, rejoicing with each other when we rejoice, mourning with each other when we mourn. There is a deep sharing of fellowship, and not only do you and I need it as believers, but you and I are also called to be a part of making it. And what I mean by making is the Holy Spirit who gives it. But you and I have a part to come, and maybe put a different way, not go, what am I going to get out of the fellowship today, and say, Lord, how have you called me to give to the fellowship today? It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. If you and I are going to do this, church family, understand it's going to require that we are present. It's hard to know the fellowship of the Spirit in the midst of the body when I willingly keep myself away from the body. Now, let me be clear. When I say be present, there are real challenging circumstances where you may not be able to be present with the body. Jobs that demand work at certain times where it can't be there on Sunday morning. Sickness that prevents one from being there. There are certain uncontrollable circumstances. I don't mean those. If that's anyone, that's a different aspect. What I mean is how willingly we will give up being together with the body of Jesus to go have a lake day. Because I stayed up and binge-watched Netflix too much the night before and I just want a little more sleep. My football coach went to a Christian college. They called those people who would sleep in through church and then look real nice for lunch. It was Mattress Methodist and Bedside Baptist. Church family, the reality is, the stats say today, the average church member, not attender, but member, actively gathers with the body less than 2 times every month. You and I will not know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit when we are willingly distracting ourselves, when we allow opposition to set in from gathering. You and I need to be present. Not only do we need to be present, but we need to be selfless. We need to be selfless. If a healthy church is devoted to the fellowship that comes from the Holy Spirit, which you will notice is those churches that are truly marked by that fellowship, it's because the members of that church don't show up and say, all right, God, what am I going to get today? They show up, whether it be a church gathering on Sunday mornings, whether it be a discipleship on class on Wednesday nights, whether it be a small group potluck or meet, they show up with the mindset, Lord, how do you want to use me today? How might you be worshiped and glorified through the way I minister to my brothers and sisters? Healthy churches are devoted to the fellowship zealously. Not only the fellowship, but it says to the breaking of bread. Now, it's an interesting phrase because most of us will hear the breaking of bread and naturally assume Lord's Supper. But in its original writing where it is, breaking of bread at this point might have included Lord's Supper, but was far broader than just the Lord's Supper. Speaking of the gathering of believers in homes, and you see it play out just a few verses later. It talks about day by day, they were breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals. If the fellowship refers to the shared life that goes not just for the affection we have for one another, but to the way we take care of one another and serve one another, and then here in the breaking of bread, you have a personalness to how we gather and live life with one another. We have table fellowship. We're walking with one another in the body of Christ in such a way that we are seeking to know each other deeply and personally, like you do to the people that once upon a time you invited into your home and you ate dinner with. There is a deep personalness devoted to the breaking of bread. It's a personal knowing and hospitality. And church family, here's the reality. You and I live in a society where we don't live closely with one another. We don't always even work with one another in a shared office space. We don't always even go to school anymore with one another in a shared school space. We live in a world that is disconnected and is busy, so that even if we're around people, we're not really engaged. A church that's devoted to the breaking of bread will be a church that is devoted inside the congregation, that is zealously committed to face-to-face knowing each other and caring for one another. Not only this, but a church, a healthy congregation, devotes themselves to, and it's quite literally in the Greek, the prayers. It is a congregation that is zealously determined, that is busily engaged in, that persists on a consistent basis against all obstacles to pray. The reason it says the prayers is there's kind of two sides to that. It might sound a little formal because on one hand it is speaking. There were formal times where the congregation would gather for prayer. For you and I, that would look like moments where we're already gathered and we might pray and have a special time of prayer. Looks like when we call for prayer meetings, hey, we're going to have a night of prayer on this night. It looks like week in and week out. We have a group that meets every Sunday at 8:30 to pray. We have a group that meets every Monday night in the MPB building to pray. Formal, corporate. It also includes that informal, personal, that just consistent determination in my own life to be a faithful man or woman of prayer, praising God through prayer, petitioning on behalf of my brothers and sisters, praying for the lost world around me. Put another way, church family, prayer matters. It is not optional. It's not only for the spiritual. It's not something we tack on to make it more. No, if we are devoted to praying both formally and corporately when we call for times of prayer week in and week out. We are devoted to be faithful to pray for one another day by day, or as Paul would put, to pray without ceasing. Giving thanks, praising God, petitioning for one another. If we desire to be a healthy church family, we must devote ourselves to prayer. Now remind us that when it says prayer here, when Scripture speaks of prayer, Scripture speaks of us seeking to pray in line with how God teaches us to pray. We pray for God's will to be done. We worship God for His glory. We thank God for His provision. We pray for open doors amongst the lost. We ask for wisdom. We lay down our anxious thoughts before the Lord. We are to pray how Scripture teaches us to pray. And in that way, it's not just that we pray consistently, but that we persevere in praying in a unified way. So far in Acts, Jesus says, "You're going to go be my witnesses in all the earth. But don't you do it till the Holy Spirit comes." And what do? They go back, and where are they? They're consistently gathering together, praying in one accord. We need to fill the empty slot in the apostle. They pray. We're going to watch here. It says they devoted themselves to prayer. We're going to see in just a few chapters when persecution rears its head for the first time. What is the response of the church? It's to go back, gather together, and pray. Church family, if we are going to be a healthy church through whom the will of Jesus is done, we must be a church that is devoted to prayer. We offer times to pray, prayer gatherings weekly. We do prayer gatherings throughout the year on a large level. We send out weekly prayer emails. In addition, today you're going to get at 12:30, an email if you're on the church email loop, where weekly at 12:30 on Sunday, you're going to get a sermon prayer guide that I type up week in and week out. It's to help us do two things. It's to help us further be devoted to the Word and to help us be devoted to praying together. And on that prayer guide, you're going to see the main point from the sermon with a few questions and then a few ways to pray. And here's all I want you to do with that. One day this week, I don't care what day that's between you and the Lord, one day this week, I would ask that in your time with the Lord, you'd go back, read through our passage, take that prayer guide, ask those questions, and pray those things. That's one simple way we as a body can weekly be praying in a unified manner for things that God is teaching us that flow out of His Word. We must be devoted to prayer. Now, here's what I want you to notice, church family. Think about this. Notice what's not in. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayer. And then look at how it falls out. Look with me, verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. There was this sense of reverential fear that was gripping people. Through the apostles, signs and wonders were taking place. There were some miraculous things that God was doing through the apostles, which here would only mean those 12 men who occupy the office of apostle. Later on in Acts, we'll see Philip the evangelist, we'll see Paul and Barnabas do miracles, but that's it in Acts. And by virtue of being a sign and wonder, they're not the normal everyday occurrence. It says that there were these signs and wonders taking place. Everyone was filling on. And here's how the fellowship and the breaking of bread played itself out as they were hearing the apostles' teaching and the life that Christ called them to. Look what it says. They gave generously. And they held all things in common amongst those who believed, amongst the congregation. They began selling their property and possessions as some had need. This was not a forced thing. This was not as some will try to twist it. This is not some kind of first century Christian communism, as much as a contradiction as that is. We'll watch as this plays out. It is voluntary. As there was a believer in the congregation who had a real need, food, shelter, clothing, medicine, as there was a real need, the selflessness of the congregation who went, you, my brother, who are hurting, we are tethered and share in life. There is a fellowship of the Holy Spirit that binds us. I have this, I can go sell, I'm going to go sell it, and I'm going to give what you need to you. That's what it's describing, a voluntary, loving, selfless act of generosity, of kindness, of cheerfulness. And church family, you and I need to understand, if we devote ourselves to the Word of God, to the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers, it is going to drive us to be a church that gives generously to one another as needs arise, through the local church, to the ministries that we set out in our budget to be able to do. We're going to be a church that gives faithfully. There should be a consistency to our giving, generously, cheerfully, and sometimes it will also be sacrificially. It says they sold property and possessions. For some, they may have sold out of abundance. For some, they may have sold and it may have changed their manner of life slightly. But the apostles' teaching, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the breaking of bread and the prayers drove them to give generously. Not only give generously, but to walk with one another day by day. Look back, verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread, taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. There was a day in and day out. They were faithful together. They were faithful to check in on one another. They were faithful to pursue. Hey, I haven't seen so-and-so in a few days. I need to check in on them. They were faithful to set their minds to one accord, one purpose, the will of Jesus Christ for them as a congregation and His mission in the world. They faithfully gathered together. They went up to the temple. There was a place where the apostles would instruct and they would pray. They met in homes. Put a different way, they came to big church on Sundays and they hung out in each other's homes. They lived life with one another. If we are to be a healthy church, there is to be a day in and day out walking of faithfulness in which we live the Christian life with each other. And as they did this, as they devoted themselves to these things, as they gave generously, as they faithfully walked day by day, look what it says. There was a favor they had with all people. There was something the citizens in Jerusalem looked at and said, that's not normal. Or put another way, the spirit of Aggieland can't match that. Cowboys, kingdom, or nation, or whatever it is, can't match that. Fill in the gap of any other kind. There is something going on in these group of believers who are devoted to the Word of God, who are devoted to there's a fellowship of something that can't be matched anywhere else. It's driving them to take care and to love one another, to live life daily, to break bread with one another, and they are on their knees, and God seems to be moving. The impact was the community noticed, and look what it says at the end. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. They devoted themselves. They gave generously. They lived the Christian life day by day, and as they did it, doors opened, the world noticed, and God moved. Church family, there is so much today. There is so much today in ministry world of the world's changing. What's that next big thing? What's that next? What if the next big thing to reach our community is not the next big thing, but is just simply you and I devoting ourselves to the things of the Spirit by the power of the Spirit and letting God move? Which means you and I have got to devote ourselves. How do we respond to the Holy Spirit to be a healthy church? We devote ourselves to the Word of God, to the fellowship the Holy Spirit gives, to the things then that come out of how we love and care for one another in that fellowship, to walking with one another day by day, breaking in bread, and to prayer. Now notice this, church family. Notice this. As we went through that whole passage, it doesn't say anything about the style of music they had. It doesn't even say if they had music or not. It doesn't say anything about the production value of their gatherings. They didn't have any. It doesn't say anything about their building designs. They were meeting in the temple and in homes. It doesn't say anything about pews or chairs. It doesn't say anything about schedules and start times and end times. It doesn't say anything about small group structures. None of those things are mentioned. Yet most of the time when we talk church, those are the things you would think we're devoted to, not the other. Now the irony is it does imply why those things aren't mentioned. It does sound like potluck was mentioned. They broke bread. It's a joke. It's a little levity. It's okay to laugh here. But church family, here's the reality. Even as a congregation, unhealthy churches, we can get wrapped up. None of these things, music, product, build, none of those things are bad things. All of those things can be used for the glory of God. But look at what they devoted themselves to, what they were persistent and consistent. They would not allow distraction to deter them. They would not allow opposition to stop them. Zealously committed to the Word of God. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that shared life we have with each other in Christ. The breaking of bread, that deep personal hospitality that knows and cares for one another, and to the prayers. Oh, church family, may that be who we zealously desire to be. And oh, the wonder, if we will zealously set ourselves, eyes on Jesus, one mind to walk this way, oh, the wonder of what the Lord might do around us and through us. May it ever be. Let's pray. Jesus, we look to you. You are good. You are worthy. Lord, thank you for our church family. Many of these things are very present amongst us. Lord, and I praise you for that. May we continue to grow even more faithful in the way we are devoted to your word. In the way that, Holy Spirit, we submit to you so that your fellowship would be produced amongst us and we engage in that fellowship, that sharing of life, that caring of one another. May we be faithful to know each other deeply, face to face. May we be faithful, Lord, to be a people on our knees. Lord, may we give generously. May we walk day by day. Lord, may we be faithful to walk how you've called us to walk. Lord, our only hope to do it is by your grace. And we praise you, Lord, that Holy Spirit, you live within us. And you are ready to supply. Jesus, if there's anyone in this room or watching online that doesn't know you, there is no fellowship of the Spirit with the body because, Holy Spirit, you don't live within them. Then, Jesus, I pray today that they would hear clearly, Holy Spirit, your conviction. And they would respond appropriately to your call. Jesus, it's to you we look, and in your name we pray. Amen.